you pray with me. Father in heaven, oh, Father, we just rejoice in being able to be here together, to be able to lift up our song, to see your praises and to see your people humble before you and lift up the truth of who you are. And Father, that is really what we have, is just to sing hallelujah to you and to speak Jesus over everything in our lives. But Father, we pray now as we enter into this time of opening your word that you would guide and direct our hearts. We'd help your word to be planted deep within our heart and soul. And that, Father, we would not only hear the truth, but we would take it in and we would understand it and we would live it out. Help us to respond now in a way that would glorify you. And we thank you for this moment, sweet Jesus. May you and you alone be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So good to be here. It's a new year. A brand new year. I love the fact that the way that God created things, he created things with new days. There's a day, there's a week, there's a month. There's seasons, there's a year, and here we are in a brand new year. And if we're not careful, we would have a thing of maybe a tendency to say, well, it's just another year. It's not. It's a brand new year. All kinds of possibilities in this year. And I don't know about you, maybe you make resolutions. Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you should, you know. But I have determined that I'm going to make resolutions. My resolution is that I'm going to try to do the ones that I made last year, which I never got around to doing, which I wrote down the year before that, okay? But I have a tendency that we make these things, we think about, well, what could be different, what could be changed, and, you know, maybe I should stop this or start this, be healthier to eat less of this or exercise or stop that habit or, you know, stop hanging out with those people, whatever it might be. I encourage you to, in the midst of all of that, to be able to look at this and say, what is it that God wants me to do? And I want us to take a look particularly at an Old Testament scripture, even for this new year, because it speaks so much about where we are. We're going to be in Isaiah, as particularly Isaiah 43 is where we're going to be if you want to turn there in your Bibles. In Isaiah 43, it talks about, well, for one, we understand, too, that Isaiah was the prophet during a very, very bleak time in the life of Israel. They had been rebellious and had been contentious with the Lord. And so God had used the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come in and judge the people of Israel to bring them back into obedience, to help them understand that they had walked away in disobedience. And so it was a very difficult time. And so Israel, this particular time, they see themselves as no future. They're longing for the things of the past. They're longing to go back to what they had, to the blessings that they had before, the promises of God. They think that some of that has already been lost. Many of them, because of their captivity, have lost all hope. Others are in complete denial about it, saying, well, you know, we're going to be happy in this bleak situation. And so then Isaiah 43 comes along, and the prophet then writes here, and he starts off by telling them to remember that they are God's people, that his hand is still upon them. But I like what he says when we get down here to verse 18 and 19. He says this: remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. We have to be very careful. Can you imagine driving and all you did was look at the rearview mirror? It'd be chaos. You can't drive looking that way. Have you noticed the little kids, when little kids begin to start walking and then they're running, and the first time, and they get so excited that they're running, and what do? Every time they take off running, and then they look back to see if you're watching them, and you know what they're going to do. You're like, watch where you're going, and smack, they hit the car. And you're like, I knew it, you know, he's going to learn one of these days. He's 18 and still doing it, you know, still doing it, you know. And that idea of we need to be able to watch where we're going. And so he's saying here, forget those former things. Now, there's a balance to life. There's always a balance to Scripture. There's a balance in evangelism and worship and discipleship and all the different aspects of the Christian life. There's a balance. Every time you go in, sometimes some churches, all they do is worship. They don't do anything else. Out of balance. Others, they don't worship at all. All they do is just study the Word. Out of balance. That's not what God's called. So there's a balance here. When you take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, listen to the balance of that to Isaiah 43:18. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord led, your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he's saying here, you need to look back. We need to understand what happened. Those that, what's that old thing? It says that if, you know, those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. So we need to understand. We need to understand I made a mistake here. I can glean from that. I can learn from that. I can move forward. But we're not to live in the past. We're to glance back, glean from that, and then move forward, not to live there. We're not to camp out in that. And it would be very easy to do nowadays. I mean, this world is upside down. There is crazy. People don't even know what gender they are. They have no idea who they are or what they are. And the answer to the world is, you just do anything you want to do, and it's okay, and that's true. And there's nothing could be more of a lie out of hell than that right there. There is truth. And then everything else is a lie. If it's not coming from God, if it's not the truth about Jesus Christ, if there's some other kind of twisted alternative, it's a lie. And that seems intolerant in this world. And so we become so discouraged by the direction of the world that we just want to kind of lean and say, oh, you know, the good old days and the good old days. You do remember that the good old days used to be called these trying times, you know, back then. But we do have a tendency to want to stay back there, look back there. Or we want to be defeated by that and we just keep wallowing in whatever those in the past. Remember not the former things are considered the things of old. One of the things is there was a warning here for Israel not to try to live off of yesterday's victories. They had huge victories. Think about it. Egypt. And the way that God stepped in through the 10 plagues, and he did all of that to release them from captivity. And then what happened immediately after they get out of Egypt, they have the Red Sea. What an incredible experience. If that would be life-changing that you were a part of that whole Red Sea miracle. And then they wander through the desert, and God feeds them with quail and manna and water out of a rock and all the different kinds of things that happened during the desert. And then they get to cross the Jordan, and there's Jericho. And the whole thing about Jericho and marching around, the walls falling down, all they'd have to be able to go, wow, it's incredible, it's incredible. And he's saying, forget those former things. Stop living, trying to live off the victories of the past. It's like we're old fat guys sitting around thinking about high school football days and going, wow, I used to be so good. Well, you're not anymore, so stop. You know, that whole idea that, you know, and I know, and there's nothing wrong with trophies. I know some of you guys like trophies. And you may have trophies on your mantle or somewhere in the house. And that's fine. I'm not doubting that. We used to have a trophy case over there in that building over there. So when I was a youth pastor, and by the way, there's a time that you're no longer responsible for anything. What's that called? You know, I'm already past all that, okay? I can't be responsible for things that happened over 30 years ago. But I was a youth pastor, and there was a cabinet over there that was full of trophies. And some of your trophies, baseball trophies and basketball trophies and all kinds of trophies over there that the church had won. And I had an event, youth event, and I needed some trophies to give out as kind of gag gifts and stuff. You know, who can eat the most hot dogs? Here's a trophy for that. And I saw that thing, the whole cabinet full of trophies. They were just covered with dust. So I opened it up, found a key. I don't know. You know, you get a something to Jimmy it open, and you get it open, and then you get those out, and I start handing them out. Well, about a month later, I walk into the gym over there, and there's an old guy standing there. He's in heaven by now, and he's standing there, and he's looking at the trophy case. And I went, uh-oh. So I went around and said, can I help you? He goes, where's all these trophies? And I said, they're gone. Wow. I didn't say I didn't take them. I didn't say anything. I just said, they're not here. Wow. And he said, we got to find those trophies. I said, I'll start looking. But he just got consumed with the fact that there was a trophy case. And I wanted to tell him, sir, that is, I mean, granted, that's nice to have those trophies and those heirlooms or whatever you will call them, but, you know, you're living in the past. Stop. Well, there's a part of that that God's speaking through Isaiah to the children of Israel saying, yes, you had victorious days, but that doesn't account for today. Well, there's another part of that also, because we had plenty of things that we're not proud of. And I shouldn't be looking back and trying to live my past victories, but I should also not let my failures dictate my future. Every one of us have made mistakes. And here he's saying, forget the former things. Israel had been rebellious. They had been idolatry. They had gotten involved in idolatry. They had wandered their own path. They had rejected God's word. They had followed all kinds of paths. And God's saying, look, you've had victories and you've had failures, but stop living in that stuff. Everybody has made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. And just because you failed in 23 or 20 or whatever it was, does not mean that that completely defines who you are today. We got to stop living back there and carrying all that guilt and everything else here. This is a brand new day. It's a brand new week. It's a brand new month. It's a brand new year. Remember not the former things or consider things of old. I love what Romans 5:8 reminds us of. That God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that somehow we had gotten so good that God said, okay, now you can come into my family. No, not at all. Every one of us are sin, and every one of us were hell-bound, lost in our sin, and still Jesus Christ died for us. He loved us, and he poured out his mercy and grace upon us. And it's not because of what we did that saved us, so we need to remember that he loved me in spite of all of that. Look at what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians. He says there in chapter 3, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's talking about holiness. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do not be hamstrung by yesterday's mistakes. That's what he's saying here. All we have to do is look at the Word of God. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a horrible husband. David was an adulterer and a liar and a murderer. You go all the way through Scripture, and what do you find? You get into the New Testament. Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was a traitor to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people. You look at Peter, he was a coward. The deepest, darkest time the Lord needed him, he ran away and denied him. You look at Paul. You understand that Paul murdered Christians. He found Christians, he incarcerated them, and had them executed before he came to Christ, before his Damascus Road experience. And can you imagine Paul walking into a village and sharing Jesus, and somebody in that stepping forward and yelling at him and saying, wait a minute, you're the man who took my dad away and had him killed, and now you're telling me to trust your words? Paul lived with that. And so Paul's saying, forget what lies behind. We've all made mistakes. But I press on towards the greater call of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Go back to Isaiah 43:19. Listen to this. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that. What it's basically telling us is, when he says, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Can you not recognize what's right here in front of you? And he's telling us that we need to be able to see life the way, to some degree, we'll never be able to, obviously, but we need to be able to try to see God, life, the way God sees life. I need to see myself the way God sees me, not the way I see myself, but the way he does. He sees me as being redeemed. He looks at me and he says that you're my child. I look at and I see my failures. We look at life and we see life and we say, so you need to be able to see life the way God does and listen to the way he sees it. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. See, I see a wilderness and I see a desert. I see the hopelessness of the condition of our country and in our neighborhoods. But God doesn't see that. He still sees there's hope because he's in charge. And we know that one day he's going to return and all of this is going to be made brand new. Praise the Lord for that. To be able to think about the fact that one day we're going to be in heaven and all this will be behind us. God sees that. He sees you, his child that he knit together in your mother's womb and that he died on the cross for. And because of your belief and trust and faith in him, that you become a part of the family of God. And when he looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. I can't understand that. I wouldn't be able to do that, but I'm not God. That's how he sees you and I. I love the fact that Peter describes that to us. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't you love that, to think every time hearing Peter go over to Ephesians chapter 1, read through that, it talks about who you are in Christ. With all of our failures and all of our victories or anything else in the past, to be able to look and say, I need to see myself as God sees me. He doesn't see me as a failure. He doesn't see me as, well, there's another time. It's been 1,000 mistakes already, Randy. I'm still counting. He sees me. He loves me. He pours his mercy out upon me. And he says, you are my child. Romans 8, chapter 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's hard for me to fathom. There is no condemnation. Doesn't mean that he's not going to direct me and discipline me and try to grow me up, because I'm in the middle of the sanctification process. We all are. We were justified when we came to Christ. Now we're being sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified when we go to heaven. But right now we're in this thing called sanctification, which means he's going to work on us, and just like he's doing with the children of Israel, he's honing them and molding them and helping them to grow up and mature in Christ. That's what he's doing with us, helping us to mature in Christ. As the psalmist says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. Those two particular times, it talked about Israel's grumbling and griping and complaining. Don't harden your hearts and just gripe and grumble and complain about this world. God's doing this new thing. He says, I want to do something new this year. And the challenge for us is not to grumble and gripe about our situation, about how far we've come or how far we basically fell into the pit socially and economically or whatever it might be, but not looking back and not just sitting around grumbling, but truly to be able to see this as God sees it and says, when he sees this, he doesn't see it as just a wilderness. What did he say? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We have to understand that God's the one who sees just a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish and says, I see a banquet for people that up to 15, 20,000 people. When we see just a storm raging, Jesus says, well, I just see a sidewalk all the way across the Sea of Galilee. I don't see a storm. We have to understand that God doesn't see our problems the way we do. We see it as cancer. We see it as this diagnosis that can't be forgiven. We see it as a past that's been tainted. We see it as no choices or financial choices to move forward, and yet God doesn't see any of that. He just sees his children, and if we would obey him and walk with him, then the things that he would open for us, the opportunities for us to be able to share Christ with other people, the opportunities for us to make an eternal difference in somebody else's life. Sometimes it means that there might be financial blessings, there might be relationship blessings, but those are such temporary things. That's really not it at all. It's being able to see ourselves the way God sees us so that we would then be vital in the kingdom of God to change hearts and lives. I don't want to make some difference in somebody's life. I mean, I stop, and if you give somebody, and it's always good to feed the poor and help and hungry and all that kind of stuff, and we need to do benevolence. We need to reach out and just pour and help and those kinds of things. That's a part of it, yes. But no moment in time is that going to be permanent. That's all temporary. That's a band-aid. If we're not giving them Jesus, as we sang a minute ago, if we're not speaking Jesus over their lives, then what has really changed? But in this new year, that can happen. More so than any other time, we can look forward and say, God, forgetting what lies behind, I'm not gonna mess with that. Going forward, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Job said it this way in Job 42:2, at the end of Job's experience, he said, I know that you, God, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Back to Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Israel was in bondage, much like our world is today. We don't have borders, we don't have a king sitting over us, but if you look around, people are absolutely in bondage and addictions. They are chains of all kinds of things that are wrapped around them. There's not a lot of freedom, even though they claim to be free. And yet he comes in and he says, there at the very beginning of Isaiah, in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I need to be reminded of that sometimes. I belong to the Lord. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. And God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for our life together. And that's the challenge. Want to be, will we follow him this year? Will we say no to comforts and all kinds of privileges? And instead say, Lord, yes, Lord, whatever you call me to do, whatever you ask me to do, I will step up. For it's not about my comfort, it's not about my popularity, it's not about my pleasure, it's not about, you know, my bank account, it's not about any of that. It's about the Lord living through my life every day. And being able to get up every morning and say, God, this is your day. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Because if you do not know him, then you can't begin a day like that until you have surrendered your heart into him. You confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. For everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the word of God. Have you done it? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the power of your word and the truth of it, and we pray that you would be glorified in the way that we respond to your word. Those of us who are your children, that we would respond in obedience, and passion, and commitment, consistency this year. And those, Heavenly Father, that may be here and they don't know you as Lord. They know about you, they've heard about you, but they've yet to ask you into their heart and life. They've yet to surrender their life and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I confess that you are the Lord and Savior of my life. And I commit myself to you. I ask you that you would come in and wash me clean. I put all my faith and trust in you, sweet Jesus. Heavenly Father, if there's some that need to do that, I pray they wouldn't walk out of this room still lost, still confused, still futilely trying to earn their way to heaven. Father, I pray that as we respond to you, you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.